Father in heaven, as our prayers ascend to you, we pray that your Spirit's groanings would go with them, that they might be interpreted to you. We also pray that each heart and mind here would be prepared to receive a full outpouring of your Spirit. Animate us to speak your words to the people we come in contact with, to our families, and to our patients. Bless this Sabbath day. Make it a special day of learning and instruction by your Spirit of truth. And not only may it be a day of knowledge, but also a day in which we receive your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Zula Masimba, if you would come up at this time. We have some progress notes here for you tonight. And I would dare say these progress notes come from different portions of the world. And this week in the world stage, the United Nations has been put in the spotlight. But I think all of the speeches at the UN will probably be dwarfed by what you hear here in the next few minutes. And Zula, tell us a little bit about, first of all, where you're from, where you went to medical school, and how you came to the U.S.
Thank you. I was born in Zambia. That's in Southern Africa. And I went to medical school at University of Zambia, where I did my training. And then immediately after I finished, I decided to come to Kettering Medical Center. And after doing my 3 years of residency, I was surprised that you were actually there.
Yes.
Yeah. And I took up a teaching position at Kettering, and I'm working with Kettering Medical Missions as well in the missions department.
Okay, now in medical school in Zambia, of course, not everyone here has had the advantage of attending Loma Linda University. I know one of the reasons why I attended was because of Sabbath issues, and actually there were Sabbath issues that came up while I was there because not all of the teachers understand that and, of course, practice that. But, of course, the administration was always sympathetic to that, and it was never really a problem at LLU. You did run into some Sabbath problems
absolutely,
there.
Absolutely, absolutely. As you know, University of Zambia is a government institution, and as always, we had sometimes to take exams. We were asked to take exams during the on Sabbath, and many times as Adventist group within the campus, we came head on collision with the administration. And there were many times that we had to go and see the vice chancellor, even the dean of the medical school, that we're not going to take the exams on the Sabbath. And because of that, they made special provisions that later on there were no exams to be taken on Sabbath.
Part of the help was that he had 10 fellow students there, right, that were also Seventh-day Adventists. And so it's good to know that Adventists. How many of you did not attend? Our physician and dentist did not attend Loma Linda University. Let me see your hands. We have probably a good maybe 20-25% of our group here tonight comes from non-Adventist medical schools. Well, Zula, in Zambia, there are some health issues that face that country. Tell us a little bit about those health issues.
Yeah. We had a PowerPoint presentation. I don't know whether Rebecca can help us with the PowerPoint presentation.
Okay.
While Rebecca is bringing up the PowerPoint presentation, as you know, Zambia has one of the highest HIV AIDS rate in Africa. About one in every four is infected with HIV, and they're about within the sub-Saharan Africa, there are about 12 million children suffering from HIV, or orphans, rather, who have been affected by HIV. So that's one of the major crises occurring in southern Africa. And So we've been involved at Kettering Hospital with trying to provide education to orphans. Every year we have medical missions to Africa, and particularly this program was born out of one of the mission trips that we had to Africa. When we went to, you can advance the slides. When we went to one of these mission trips, the sisters at the orphanage came with 8 children, asking if we could just help find some resources to take them to school. And then when we came over to Kettering Hospital, we said we were going to come up with a project where we would be able to find some resources for children to go to school. Because of the high burden of orphans in Zambia, the extended care system, family network, has been extremely overwhelmed to a point where you have grandparents now taking care of children, and sometimes even children themselves taking care of children. It's not uncommon to find children waking, breaking stones just to get make a living to go to school. And so at Kettering, this year alone, we've been able to support about 100 children to go to school.
Now, some of those pictures are from are of you, obviously, with these orphans. How often do you go to Zambia and help out there?
I go to Zambia about once a year, at least. We're in the process of structuring the program, the mission program, and I'm hoping that sometime in future we'll be able to partner with AMEN so that we can have physicians going to Zambia as well to be part of the process of helping orphans.
Well, we saw 12 million orphans in Africa.
Sub-Saharan Africa.
Sub-Saharan Africa, and most of those orphans are due to AIDS?
HIV, most of them.
And what percent in Zambia alone of the general population would have HIV there?
About one in every four, so about 25% of the general population has HIV.
And so that means even more orphans will come.
More orphans will be coming.
So there's obviously a need for orphanages, but there's also a need, once they go to orphanages, there's no guarantee that they're ever going to get an education.
Absolutely, right? Absolutely. And that's where we have to act and try and see if we can help the children go to school. Because it's going to be a generation gap where you have the orphans who've been left behind without hope, without prospect of going into attending education. And so the only way we can help out is by trying to help the children find some means of going to school and means of self-sustenance.
So Sula, Kettering Medical Center has teamed up with you to help particularly the education of these orphaned children.
Right.
And if you would like more information about that, how would they be able to get that?
Well, we have some residents here. They can stand up there. If you want a brochure, you can just raise up your hand and they'll be ready to give you the handout so that you can see ways in which you can help out.
Thank you for the work that you're doing.
There. Thank you so much.
David Catalano, if you would come up. Actually, if I understand correctly, Naren James told me before this meeting that the nominating committee nominated two additional board members, and I think the next two on the progress notes have been nominated as board members. The general members of AMEN will have a meeting Saturday night about that and some other issues, but David Catalano was nominated for a board position at the Adventist Medical Evangelism Network. But that's not the reason why he's here. He was came to the seminar. Last year was our first AMEN seminar. And David, you were here. And what impressed you particularly about that that seminar that moved you into what we're about ready to talk about?
Well, it was pretty mind-blowing, actually, because I've been a physician for 20 years and had not ever really experienced mission in my practice. I mean, asking to pray with patients is one thing, but such a mission-minded focus was really something new. And actually, since that time, my practice has changed. But I had the opportunity to go to India with the Farley team, the 11th phase, and so I jumped at it.
Okay. Tell us where you're at, where you're practicing, what your specialty is.
I'm a radiation medicine specialist, radiation oncologist. So actually to do mission work in the third world is out of my comfort zone. But we pulled it off. With the team, awesome team of Gospel Outreach and Maranatha, they make it very easy.
Okay. And so you heard about, if I'm not mistaken, you kind of heard about this India project here at Amen last year. Is that correct?
Right. Yeah. We were just putting together the team then. You remember Naren was saying we needed to get some physicians together. Unfortunately, there wasn't enough room to have very many of us. It had already been closed.
So. I see.
Naren made it, and I squeezed in. But the Farley family is at my home church, so I had an advantage.
Okay, well, tell us a little bit about this India trip.
Well, typically it works so well because Gospel Outreach prepares the way. The phone is going off.
I guess I should have answered that to find out whose phone it is.
If it's important, they'll call back.
Go ahead.
Gospel Outreach prepares the way by arriving months ahead and going to these villages, asking, you know, are you interested in this group? And if they say yes, then there's a commitment to build a church, to give each member who's baptized a Bible in their own language, which is called Telugu. And then the Americans arrive, and in a short 3 weeks, we see the baptisms. We basically do the reaping. We're not allowed to actually baptize them because it's against the law to proselytize. And also, if we were even present, it would appear that we had purchased or we had bought baptisms. So in 3 weeks' time, typically between 20 and 25,000 people will be baptized.
Wow. And, you know, just a few years ago, we would hear about how India was impossible to reach. You know, with the paganism philosophy and those type of things, it just wasn't something that seemed to be reachable.
Yeah.
And now we're hearing about numbers like this. What's the difference?
Yeah, I think what's happened is there are Hindus who are disenfranchised from their society. And particularly in the province of Andhra Pradesh, Christianity gives them brotherhood, and it actually elevates their social status. It gives them hope where they had no hope. And so it's just a wide open field. I mean, they're coming in droves. Some of the baptisms occurred in families who are already, quote, Christian. What had happened was 100 years ago, the English had come in and baptized, and the grandparents or great-grandparents of these folks said, you're Christian, but they had no idea who Jesus Christ was.
Tell us a little bit about the pictures. William, you might be able to advance through a little bit here.
Yeah, typically what we do is we come into a village and we're greeted like royalty. And the next slide, basically children's stories are taught and we do a lot of praying. If you advance here, you can see we visit as many homes as possible in each village, and we greet them with the standard praying hand salute, and we invite them to our meetings. And typically, they will ask for prayer. They may even grab your hand and place it on their head and ask for prayer. And there's a few more slides of that. And then pretty soon you learn that there's not enough time to pray for each person, so you bunch them up and pray for bunches of them. And the kids are, of course, very cute and wonderful. Occasionally, even though we were asked not to do any medical work, it comes up. This 14-year-old boy had this hand, and I said, well, how long has that been? He said, well, about 4 years. So we thought it might be leprosy. It was hard to tell. There are lepers there. Unfortunately, there's no diagnostic test you know, we carried with us in our pockets. So we sent him to the hospital. This man had a scorpion bite on his thumb, and so I whipped out my charcoal and made a little poultice for him. Next slide. So the other thing that we do during the day is we dedicate the churches that are being built. This particular phase saw 100 churches being built. And again, they greet you like royalty. They put leis on. They parade you through the streets. This is one of the churches that we dedicated. The next slide, I think, shows the inside. They pack these churches with 400-plus people. We also did a foot-washing service there. And then in the evenings, we had multiple villages brought in trucks to a central site, and there was an evangelistic meeting. So this is one of the pastors. This is me giving one of the health talks. And by the end of our campaign, we had up to 8,000 people attending just our venue alone, and we had 7 venues.
Wow. And there was a baptism at the end of that?
The baptisms all during the campaign.
I see.
That we did not witness. We had to see them on video.
I see. What? Tell us a little bit why that happened.
Because it's illegal to proselytize. One of the pastors, in fact, the one that I showed, mistakenly put that he was a pastor on his visa, and he was made to write, "I promise not to preach."
Wow.
But when he got there, we needed him to preach. He said, "Well, I serve a higher power. I'm going to preach."
Okay. Well, if these, you know, part of the Adventist Medical Evangelism Network, there's several things that we're working on. But one of those is to increase short-term mission trips by all medical people here in the States, really, no matter what field that we're into. David, if there was an interest among the people here and also to let other individuals know about opportunities, how would they find out about it?
Well, I think the first team is going in November, and that's being organized through Amen as well as Amazing Facts in this case. But I mean, our organization is gearing up to do this on a regular basis. So right through the organization, Rebecca, where's Rebecca? Yes, they can contact you and find out.
Okay, so contact Rebecca if you would. Any closing comments you'd like to
add? Well, I would just encourage everyone to consider going on these short-term missions. It's a great way to get your feet wet. They hold your hand the whole way. I mean, it's very safe. It's very clean. It's a great way to experience the third world and get into it.
Thank you very much, David. And now, Raja Tuma. Raja is from the great country of Iraq. And she, at the age of 5, was being raised by an Adventist minister over there in Iraq. And at the age of 5, what did you write down that you wanted to do?
Not me. Actually, the principal of the school wrote on my graduation certificate as to what I'm going to be in future, a doctor and a preacher.
And although the principal had written that down, Raja ended up coming to this country. Her medical school was in Iraq, but then she did her family medicine training here in this country, joined a group in Fontana, and eventually became the CEO of a mid-sized primary care clinic in Fontana. And it really slipped away from those principles. We had a seminar today about our children and priorities in regards to children. In this case, it was her son who helped bring her back into the fold. Tell us a little bit about that.
My son was in college, in La Sierra College. And as a lot of you know, it's a very liberal, but he got together with some youth that were on fire for God, and they started studying with him and with other students, and then he'd come home and says, "Mom, we got to study. deep in my heart, I really wanted it, but I resisted and fought. At the time, my life was so anxiety-stricken. I had so many responsibilities, not only with my company. I finish at 8:30. Then I have to go to my parents' home. I have a chronically ill mom that I have to take care of. I don't finish there until 10:30. I go home. There's so much there to take care of. And I, at the drop of a needle, I would lose it. I'd lose my temper. Sometimes I cry. I feel so sorry for myself. It was miserable. So when Eric, my son, started bringing this heat for God to me, I said, okay. He started teaching me scripture songs that he learned from his friends in La Sierra, and we started going to meetings. I went to one seminar after another, and it snowballed. The conversion was, I would say, very fast, but as you all know, it is a personal growth. It's a daily growth. You can't just glean a little bit here and a little bit there and get converted. You work on it. And you pray, you study God's word, and it grew and grew and grew to where now I cannot contain it. It's beyond me. It's explosive.
She was rebaptized in April 30 of 2005. Shortly thereafter, attended the Amen conference here, and began instituting something that she hadn't done before, and that is praying for patients. Tell us a little bit about how that has gone.
I started witnessing to my patients. Thanks to God and Pastor Randy Skeet, a lot of you know him, I started memorizing scripture. The first year after my baptism, I memorized 200 verses. And it's ongoing. So knowing these verses, I start talking to my patients. I custom approach each patient according to their needs. And I start many times with the health message and inject Christ into it and bring verses and verses. And I write verses for them and give them to them to look them up at home and read them themselves from the Bible. And then I pray with them at the end of the visit. Many, many of them cry when I pray. One of them, she was an African-American lady. I hugged her and I prayed. And after the prayer, I look at her and she's crying. And I look at her with a question on my face as to why she's crying. She said, "Doctor, people are embarrassed of the word Jesus. And here's my doctor preaching to me about Jesus." I've had Pentecostal ministers come to me. One of them was quite overweight. And he was referred to me to inject his plantar fasciitis because his doctor didn't know how to do it, since I'm the medical director, so everything comes to me. I injected his foot, and then I said, "You know what? I got to talk to you. You got to lose some weight. This is way too much. You got to be healthy." And I started talking to him about the dangers of meat, each type of meat. I talked to him how the animals are treated, what they're injected with, what they're fed. He cringed. And then I started talking to him about bringing verses from the Bible, one after the other. First about Genesis 1:29, the diet that God gave Adam, and then how our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and brought example one after the other in verses. He looked at me and said, "Doctor, you're talking to a preacher." I said, "Praise God." And so this preacher went on his way after I was done preaching to him. He came back 3 or 4 months ago. He lost 26 pounds. He told me, "Doctor, nobody has approached me like you have." This same approach I do with other patients that come to me, refer to me for dermatology. I love dermatology. So from patients from other doctors' practices come to me, and when they're overweight or they're very unhealthy lifestyle, I tell them, make a special appointment with me to talk to you about a lifestyle change. And it's been a miracle that had never happened to me in the past. I'd always wanted to talk health to my patients and healthy lifestyle. But injecting Christ into the formula executes miracles. they've been losing weight like you cannot believe it. The healthy way, mind you, the healthy way. I remember a lady that worked all her life in bars. I was telling Dr. Nedley about it. She could talk up a storm. She wouldn't even give me a chance to speak two sentences without interjecting her own. But anyway, at the end of the visit, after I talked to her about lifestyle and all that stuff, she said, okay, doctor, thank you. She goes, and 6 weeks later, she comes in. She has lost 7 pounds. I was so skeptical, but God showed me. Even this woman can be reached.
Well, you also learned about short-term mission trips at Amen last year. And you embarked on a mission trip to Africa. Tell us a little bit about that.
Okay. I also attended ASI.
Okay.
And in ASI, they had talked about a trip to Ghana, West Africa, that took place this last January, February. And I was so excited. I wanted to go on a mission trip. And so I turned in 2 cards. And they called me. I was so excited. I started preparing for the trip while the devil was sharpening his tools. He fought me like you cannot believe it. I wish I had the chance to talk about all what I went through. But I remember 2 days in a row while I was in Ghana. By the way, the weather in Ghana was very hot and muggy, to where if you go out of an air-conditioned area, well, like I'd leave my room to go out in the hallway to make a call to California, not even a minute would pass, and my sweat would be dripping like this. It was miserable. Anyway, for 2 days, there was no air conditioning in my room.
And the 3 days before that, she hadn't had sleep. The travel over was 2 days late, and there was a number of factors there. So she hadn't slept for probably about a total of 5 days at this point in time. She got there just in time to give her first message. She didn't go through the pre-sessions beforehand and barely made it through that. And then so a couple of days later, with no air conditioning whatsoever, their quartet singing Lift Up the Trumpet at her evangelistic series, and she's saying, I can't even lift up myself. And so
exactly.
What did you tell God at that time? And here you are supposed to speak after the quartet's done.
I also was seeing patients for hour and a half before each preaching session. So I'd sit in this wide open area outdoors and in the heat, and I'd be dripping and seeing patients for hour and a half. And then after that, especially like Dr. Nedley said, after 5 days of having no rest, I said, Lord, I cannot go up there and preach. I don't care what. I cannot. It's your work. Do something about it. I can't. And I was just praying so hard. I thought, it's an impossibility. I was drained. I was dead. And then the song was just about over. And I thought, what am I going to do? I climbed up another 2 steps to get up to the podium. And I stopped again and prayed. And I was practically in tears. I said, dear Lord, do something. I can't. And it was so hot and muggy. And there was not even a breeze. Nothing. I stood up on the pulpit and I held the microphone. I looked at the people that were waiting for me to say something. And all of a sudden, a cool breeze just swept me over from head to toes. I was so revitalized, like nothing happened whatsoever. And that sermon that I preached that night was one of the best sermons I preached the entire evangelistic series.
Many souls were won, actually, although they almost canceled her sight because they weren't sure she was going to come. There were 50 non-Adventist souls who did come, and out of those, 20 gave their heart to the Lord in full baptism. So a 40% rate, and so the Lord really blessed in someone who was determined to do his work in short-term
Amen.
Missions.
Amen.
Any closing comments you'd like to make for our group, Roger?
The blessing I received from that trip is beyond words. It brought me so close to the Lord, it gave me the drive to press on and do it for the rest of my life. I not only witness to my patients every day, but with God's help, God's willing, this next year I also plan another evangelistic series. I'm not sure where, but I'll definitely gonna do it. In my practice, my patients, I invite them to church, to evangelistic series. This last evangelistic series of Pastor Randy Skeet, that's actually ongoing, I invited my patients. One of them, actually, he made an appeal a couple days ago to who wants to give their lives 100% to God. I was sitting next to my patients, and a couple came to the front. The man was the one that designed Pharaoh's Last Kingdom. I said, praise God. I had tears in my eyes because that couple I had known in the past, and they were really not much with God at all. And they gave them lives. And all of a sudden, my patient gets up and goes to the front running. Oh, God. I thank God so much for this great gift. So yesterday night, I did not want to be here because I wanted to be with my patient again that night after she gave her life to Christ. So I strongly recommend it. You'll get a blessing like you can not even contain from the Lord.
Thank you, Raja. That's the only excused absence we will give for not attending the Amen meetings, and it's certainly an acceptable one.